Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God, their creator, their loving father. They heard his voice walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That is quite a profound passage that Moses writes here. They're hiding from their creator, who gave them life, wants to give them every blessing, and yet they've been alienated from him and see him somehow as an adversary, and they're in an adversarial or alienated relationship with him. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." So hold that thought, and let's now go to John chapter 3. So we fast forward now a few thousand years later to see how the children of Adam are faring. And in John 3, we'll break in at verse 18. "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." So this was Adam and Eve as well. They preferred the darkness rather than the light of Christ. And here we are. Christ himself now comes to earth the same way he was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. Here he comes to earth, coming to his own. "And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That's why. So there's something, the same way Adam's and Eve's deeds were evil, and that alienated them from their creator. Now we see the same thing playing out again. It's because men's deeds are evil that they prefer darkness rather than light. "For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So it seems to me we have a choice here, or a dichotomy, where our deeds are coming from ourself, influenced by Satan, and therefore we prefer darkness and not the light, or our deeds are wrought in God, activated by the Holy Spirit, and we choose the light because of this, and we're easily entreated, easy to be corrected, because we're seeking the light. When the light comes into the earth, we pursue it. And I want to start here. We'll go back to Genesis, but I want to just lay down these passages to say just how proud I am of the Ottawa congregation. There really, truly is something special here. This is remarkable. What, as Jennifer and I came here, we're not sure what to expect. We just said, let's spend the first half in Ottawa of the feast, and then we'll go to Collingwood. And we come here, and brethren, I discern a spirit of peace. And when I came here years ago, there was not a spirit of peace. There was a spirit of hostility and division and variance. And it was extremely disappointing to me, because as I've said, I consider Ottawa my spiritual home. This is, for me, where my spiritual life began, in Ottawa. And the Worldwide Church of God, for all the criticism that people have of the Worldwide Church of God, greatest thing that happened for me. Greatest thing. I have fond, fond memories of the Worldwide Church. And there was a congregation here that was very, very healthy. And there were members that I met there, Margaret being the key one, that are still here today. Decades later, continuing in this path. And as I have matured over the years and I think have a degree of discernment, what I see here is unusual. It's unusual. This is a remarkable accomplishment. In such a short space of time, the spirit that I'm experiencing today amongst you versus what I experienced when I first came, it's night and day. It's completely different. And that is an accomplishment. It's not easy. And I put myself now in Joel's shoes. In many ways, I see myself in Joel. Someone who's had a difficult life, who's gone down different paths, trying to find God in their own way, and very determined and very passionate and set. And I needed a soft landing. When God brought me to the church, I actually learned about the church in London. And I was from Toronto. But I didn't start attending until I came to Ottawa. And I think that was by God's design. I think if I had attended any other congregation, I would have left. But I came to Ottawa, and the congregation was so healthy. And Margaret, you think I can quote you, when she saw me, she said, uh-oh, here comes trouble. And I was trouble. I was confused. I was mixed up. But I knew I wanted God. Yeah. And Ottawa was able to absorb me. Ottawa gave me a sense of belonging. Ottawa made me feel accepted as I pursued this path. And now I see this young lady, Joelle, coming with the same passion that I had decades ago. And I feel like God led her here because she was searching for a Sabbath-keeping group. And I feel like God led her here because you'll provide a soft landing. And that what you have created together, this is not easy. It has to do with how a human mind interacts with another human mind. And there's a pattern for how human minds interact with each other. And we've seen that pattern with Adam. And we've seen that pattern here with John 3, where for the most part, the human mind is alienated from God. And it is under the influence of the demonic realm. And it's hard to say that. You look at people and they seem very normal and nice people. But the reality is, if Christ were to come here today, they would run from him. Because the human mind by nature is alienated from God. And when that happens within a congregation, every interaction, so I think there's some mathematical equation we could do where every possibility of every combination of two people, how many combinations or permutations is that? Do two people, three people? In every one of those combinations, there's the opportunity for variance. There's the opportunity for strife. There's the opportunity for dysfunctional relationship. And to achieve the opposite, to be at peace, that my wife and I can come here and just sit with you. And there's a sense of peace. Of course, there's always going to be something. Always. And we're not going to see it immediately. There's always going to be something. But the sense of peace that's here, brother, I can't articulate to you enough what a phenomenal accomplishment this is. Especially with the fact that there's no local minister. I really would expect. There is now. Yeah. And so we're now moving into a new phase. But a foundation has been laid. And you, brethren, have laid it. So I can't commend you enough. This is no small accomplishment. Okay? So let's go back to Genesis, this time to chapter 4, and I just want to encourage you to strive for this. You've made significant progress. This is not easy. And those of you who are in this way longer than the others, I think you've helped set the tone. So that somebody new like Joelle comes in and she'll pick up the culture. She'll sort of see how you interact with each other and she'll pick it up, as I did. But if you're at variance with each other all the time and there's gossip and there's, agendas, she'll pick that up as well. She'll probably flee because she seems to me like she's really serious. But if she sees how you interact and you love each other, she's going to come into that, provide a soft landing, and help build the same culture that you've been building. Here in Genesis 4, here's the fruit of Adam and Eve turning from God. Genesis 4 and verse 1, Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So she knows the prophecy that this Messiah will come through her. And now she's pregnant, she gives birth, she believes this could be the Messiah. And then she again bore his brother, Abel, which means breath, which means nothing. So she thinks it's Cain, so Cain is the one she's gotten. Abel's just breath. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground and of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So something was obvious. Maybe it's God sends down fire from heaven and he consumes Abel's offering. And Cain's offering remains. So it's very obvious that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So things can happen in a congregation that upset us. It's not happening the way we think it should happen, and it can be very upsetting. Well, how do we handle that anger is the question. Cain could not control his anger. And all over the world, we're seeing this spirit of hysteria where people cannot control their anger. And so we're Ottawa's heading into a new phase, obviously. The world is heading into a new season. And it's a season of hysterical hatred and violence. And we need to be apart from this. But it's in the air. And people can't reason with each other anymore. You can't have intelligent debate anymore, where you hear both sides and both sides explain their position, and afterwards you think, I think side A had a better argument. We don't have that anymore. Just the minute you say something that we disagree with, we freak out and turn to violence. This is the spirit of Cain that's being infused in the world as we move into this final chapter of man's history. So he was very angry, couldn't control himself, his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be its desire, and you have to rule over it. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. So he's talking with Abel. He's already formed his intention. And now he's interacting with Abel with a design in his mind. He talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field. Abel has no idea what's coming. That Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. This is his brother. We don't know how many siblings they had at this time, but they have their parents, Adam and Eve, and they have each other. And they know that they're brethren. And yet Cain, in his mind, he's so angry and so jealous and envious, he has to destroy his brother. Let's go down to Jude 8. Is this relevant to us today? Jude, verse 8. Just cut in at verse 8, but he is now speaking of brethren. He's speaking of a congregation. What is happening within a congregation? And he says in Jude 8, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. I would say that this description gives us an indication of how not to behave. So we don't want him, if he were to be alive today and talk about us, we don't want to be involved in these behaviors of despising dominion and speaking evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, think of how powerful this archangel is. Michael, the archangel. So these people have no problem speaking evil of dignities and despising dominion. Yet this powerful Archangel Michael, when contending with the devil, so he's far more powerful than these people, contending with a far more powerful force. When Michael the Archangel, Michael, was contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He dared not bring against him a railing accusation. So we have congregations, brethren within congregations, that have no problem bringing railing accusations against fellow brethren. And Michael wouldn't even do that against the devil. And yet brethren have no problem doing this with each other. And congregation after congregation after congregation, not just today, but over time, is disrupted because of this attitude of hostility, this enmity that we saw with Cain, that we see even within the church. So he says, Michael would dare not do this to bring a railing accusation, but said instead, the Lord rebuke you. God will deal with you. But these people within the congregations speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. So this is a curse. This behavior is cursed. Why? Because they have gone in the way of Cain. So what we witnessed thousands of years ago with Cain and Abel, we're shown here that within the congregations, the spirit of Cain is still active. So this is why I say what I witness here in Ottawa, it's remarkable. It's remarkable. Because this human nature, it's just with us. It's been with every human. And to overcome it is no small accomplishment. So in every congregation, we're going to have our differences. We're going to step on each other's toes. That's the whole point. God could easily have said, I will call you, study your Bible, I'll take care of you, and when I return, I will gather my people from all over the earth. And you don't have to deal with anybody. He doesn't do that. He calls us, and he puts us in congregational families. And then we step on each other's toes, and we rub each other the wrong way. And we say something that we think is perfectly innocent, and somebody else interprets it with all kinds of intention behind it. And maybe some of it, what we said, was kind of wrong, but also we had good intentions. And maybe the way they received it, they were actually kind of accurate in what they were hearing, but they didn't see the good intentions, and this is the beginning of disaster. And you even see a congregation like Philippi, which is, I think, Paul's favorite congregation. And you see this spirit of contention even within that congregation, with Euodia and Syntyche. So here, though, Judas, he's not pulling any punches. He curses them. Woe unto them. So also, we have to say, there's going to be wheat and tares. So God doesn't say, separate out the tares and make sure that every congregation is 100% wheat. No. There's going to be tares. And you have to be careful as well, as this sort of core group, that as new people come in, we don't know, is it wheat or is it tare? And maybe it's wheat, but it's very unrefined. And it's going to take some time. But you have to be strong enough as a family and the culture that you're creating strong enough that as people come in with their dysfunction, the culture refines them. And if people come in that are tares, that the trial that they put you through strengthens the bonds. Because all things work together for good. So here clearly he's talking about tares. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Wow. That means that you will have people among you with a spirit of murder. They will assassinate your character.
They will gossip about you with the intention of destroying you.
That's what he says. And yet at the same time he says, all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So it's not something we have to worry about or panic about, but we do have to be wise and understand that Satan is going to do everything he can to destroy our relationships. That he knows us, he knows our soft spots and our sensitivities, and he'll do everything he can to stir that up. We have to be wise and just again understand how difficult it is for a human mind to work in a healthy way with another mind, whether human or God's. He says, they have gone in the way of Cain, and they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So Cain, Balaam, and Korah, all terrible examples of selfishness. These are spots in your agape feasts. So they're there. They're celebrating the feast with you. But they're spots in your feasts when they feast with you. So we're not talking about obvious demons that have nothing to do with the church. We're talking about having a festival and celebrating the festival, and they're right there. These are spots in your feasts of agape when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They have no respect for God. They're just like, don't you fear Jesus Christ? No. They do whatever they want. They have their own agenda. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. So we know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. There's no Holy Spirit here. Satan is having his way. He's orchestrating their actions. Trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging, Jude is angry. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So this is serious. You come in among God's people with a spirit of murder, Jude isn't pulling any punches. This is the worst thing somebody could do. Better for them not to have been born than to take this role. But somebody has to have, there has to be a Judas. The plan of God cannot unfold without a Judas. The plan of God cannot unfold without tares. But when we lived in the country, we had some trees that looked like they were diseased. And I think he's an arborist. The arborist came around and he said, if the tree is strong enough, it will defend itself. So you have to nourish the tree. When these different funguses and bacteria, whatever, attack, the tree fights back. It's the organic way. There you go. So I guess it's not just trees. It's with all fruits, vegetables, everything. So that's the same way. If the congregation, if the culture that you're creating here is strong enough, it doesn't matter. God is going to send people here. I believe he sent Joel. You know what? Satan's going to try to. And they'll speak all the right things, but they have an agenda. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, they have an agenda that's opposite to God's. And you have to be strong enough. The culture will resist if it's a culture of love that God wants us to have. I want us to turn now to Hebrews 13. Because in human interaction, one human mind interacting with another, or the human mind interacting with God, there is something, there's a root of contention. What is the root of contention? Well, it comes from Satan himself. That Satan's mind struggled to interact with Christ and to interact with the Father. Why? Because he needed to be the highest. It was very difficult for him to accept a subservient role. And he had pride that he had to be like the Most High. He wanted to be the Most High. And so all of this trouble, the root of it, is the pride in Satan's mind. That's how he operates in the human mind. So here in Hebrews 13, We'll just pick up three verses. The first one is in verse 7, where the apostle writes, "Remember them which have," what? "The rule over you." Uh-oh. Right there we have a problem. Are you telling me that somebody has rule over me? And this word rule is where we get the word hegemony. Hegemony, so to have authority over. This, like, okay, stop the bus, I'm getting off. No one has the rule over me. This is the human mind. It's not the Christian mind. The Christian mind is very, very different. And the Christian mind, it's a lifelong of development to develop the Christian mind. The Christian mind is both a mind of leadership and submission. It can do both. And in both ways, it is godly. The Christian mind can lead in a godly way, and the Christian mind can submit in a godly way. There's an ungodly way of leading, and there's an ungodly way of submitting. And it's a lifetime of development to learn how to submit in a godly way and how to lead in a godly way. And it requires the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so here, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the apostle is saying that we must remember those which have authority over us, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct. So this is godly leadership. There's a Holy Spirit element to this leadership, and there's a Holy Spirit element to the submission. In verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. So it's not a natural instinct. It has to be an educated behavior. To learn to obey them that have the rule over you, and to submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So as our brother Jim takes this role by the Holy Spirit to have the rule over you, to lead you in a godly way, the complement of that is for you to submit in a godly way. There's an ungodly way of submitting, where you become a sycophant and whatever he says you do, and he says the opposite of what God's word says, where you say, oh well, he told me to do it, I'll do it. This is ungodly. The godly way is that you're looking for him to show you the word of God, and when you verify that it's in the word of God, that's what you follow. So he's not your leader, Christ is. But you want him to express Christ's will in your life. And so here he says, they watch for your souls. This is an obligation that those of us who are in this role have. We have to give an account. But if we have to do it with grief, if, you know, every minute there's contention and there's bickering, and this is when he says it's unprofitable for you, it's like it's a disaster. The whole thing can end up in the lake of fire. We don't want that. So we want it like it's joy. We know that we're making progress. You know, that I come here, I haven't been here for, what is it, 8 months? I don't know how long it's been. It's been a while. It's a long time. But I say, let's go to Ottawa. And I come, and there's this peace. It's like, this is supernatural. This should not be the way it is. You know? I should come here, and it's like, okay, that person's not talking to that person. This is it. This painful dysfunction. But obviously, the Holy Spirit is working. Whatever differences there are, we work them out in the spirit of love, so that we can do this with joy, and that Jim can now assume this role with joy. He's got a congregation that's very supportive and focused on God. And the last verse in this passage, verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They officially salute you. So clearly there's, you know, not once, not twice, but three times. There is a structure in the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We're the body. But in order for the body to function, there is leadership. And it needs to be godly leadership, and therefore there needs to be the complement. And this is about human minds and how these human minds interact with each other. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll just break in at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So there are things of the flesh. And by that, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that food is of the flesh. So I might be of the flesh, and I come here and I'm wondering, okay, what's for lunch? Right? That's minding the things of the flesh. The minister's talking, I can't wait for him to finish, what's for lunch? Right? So that's minding the things of the flesh. But you know what else? Is the minister's talking, and the minister's thinking the whole time, how can I get these people to follow me? How can I have control over these people's lives? How can I satisfy my ego by showing how powerful I am? This is all flesh. So when people come, whether minister or member, and they have an agenda, this is the flesh. Okay? So, and you know, it's a process. We don't expect people to be perfect overnight. But people have agendas. I'm sorry, this whole Black Lives Matter process that the world is being seduced into, it's of the flesh. Okay? So we can be in the church and caught up in the flesh. The politics in the States, boy oh boy, get ready. People are getting really caught up in this and not seeing the bigger picture. And they're going to be ready to fight and kill for this. This is of the flesh. They that are after the flesh do mind. They pay attention to the things of the flesh. We should be so immersed in what God is doing that we just take all of this in stride. The whole world is going upside down. The economy is collapsing. Our countries are slipping away from us. And all we want to know is, okay, how does this fit into the plan of God? And how much closer are we to the return of Christ? As opposed to brethren turning against each other for the things of the flesh. The human mind, it all starts here. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so what you've accomplished here, without a local minister, to say you want to have a local feast, and to set up this feast site, and there's just this spirit of peace here. This is the work of the Spirit. This is not carnal human beings saying, hey, let's have a conference, let's have an event. And then you have striving and competition, and why do you get to look after the coffee? You did that last time, why can't I do it? And let's fight over the coffee. Oh, we've seen it. So congratulations, brethren. This is miraculous. This is no small accomplishment. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, I've mentioned the peace, but it's also eternal life. This is an indication of the eternal life that we're heading towards. Because the carnal mind, as we saw with Adam, with Cain, the carnal mind is hostile to God, as we see with Satan. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And you know, once passions get a hold of people, people with the Holy Spirit, spiritual people, once passions get a hold of us, we just can't think straight. Once passions get a hold of us, Satan gets a hold of us. So we just have to be spirit-minded, constantly feeding on the Word of God so we can stay above the fray. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can. It's impossible. It operates from Satan's spirit, so it's impossible to subject itself to the law of God. So then, they that are held hostage by the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. But you are not in the flesh,
but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And when it says the body is dead because of sin, it's even the mind is included in this. So my personal agendas, my reputation, my ego, all of this is included in the body dying, the old man dying because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That we are guided, we are informed by the Word of God. And we are actually pursuing His righteousness. And the fact that someone is gossiping behind my back and assassinating my character and destroying my reputation, when I hear about this, it doesn't affect me. Because my agenda, my objective, is not to expand my reputation. My objective, your objective, our agenda, is to expand the reputation of Christ. So say all you want against us, just don't speak against Christ. That's when we're going to get upset. So if somebody says something to hurt us, it hurts, but it's okay. You know, great peace. Those that love God's law, we have great peace. Nothing offends us. There's a bigger picture that we're a part of. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that same Spirit, which we covered in Ephesians 1, if that same Spirit dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. So again, this thing that Jennifer and I are experiencing here and witnessing here, it's only possible because of the Holy Spirit. And that's evidence that when Christ returns, we will have eternal life. To bring so many human minds together and not have contention can only mean that the Spirit is present. And the Spirit's presence is proof that when Christ returns, the same Spirit that was used to raise Christ from the dead is going to transform us. This is real. And this is the evidence that it's real. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. This is clear warning. And I'm telling you, brethren, still don't get this. We have brethren with the Holy Spirit who are still living after the flesh. And unfortunately, what that means is they're heading to death. And Christ says that many will fall away. Paul says that there'll be a great apostasy before the Christ returns, when the man of sin is revealed, because they're living after the flesh. So they can be seduced based on fleshly agendas. They can get caught up in fleshly movements. But if we live after the Spirit, we're immune. Somebody tries to say, look, they're hurting you, they're hurting your people, shouldn't you be offended? No. Why aren't you offended? Because I'm just like 10,000 miles in the sky, abiding with the Lord in heavenly places. We're not on this earth. And so somebody steps on our toe, okay, I know you didn't mean it, and even if you meant it, it doesn't matter, it's just a toe. I'm getting a new one. We're just on a different plane. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And I haven't been here for 8 months, but I'll tell you, in order for this feast site to function the way it's functioning, somebody, more than one, had to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh. It's absolutely 100%, because we're human. We're human. People say things the wrong way. They do things the wrong way. We're easily upset. Satan is in the mix, trying to stir things up. And yet we have peace, because we're mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And if we do that, we shall live. It means we're being led by the Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is proof. You know, we know we're commanded to feast and to rejoice. And so you're motivated to put this together. I walk in and I see the decorations and the seating, and despite this pandemic, it's all in place. Because you're motivated to worship God. You're being led by the Spirit. And then there's peace. I don't sense competition. I don't sense human agendas. I just sense peace. Tolerating one another, putting up with one another, supporting one another, loving one another. That's what this is. Mortifying what the human natural mind wants to do and what the demonic influence wants us to do, we mortify that. And because of this, we shall live. This is what God is looking for. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So that when the light comes into the world, we don't run away from it. When God walks through the garden, Adam runs and hides himself. We can cry, Abba, Father, and go to our Father, because we're mortifying this human nature. Now, we looked in Ephesians 1, and we saw the apostle lay down the foundation of his rationale. And basically what he's showing us is that there is a great power operating within us. And it is the same exceeding great power that God used to raise Christ from the dead and set him above, far above, all principalities and powers, which he's really indicating the demonic world. The hierarchical structure of this demonic kingdom, Christ is high above that. And that same power that took Christ and raised him exceedingly high above that, that same power is available to us to stand in opposition to this demonic world. So he spends the first three chapters of Ephesians helping us to understand this operation, helping us to understand how to think, and then he spends the last three chapters showing us how to act. Based on the understanding that is revealed to us in the first three chapters, we learn how to behave in the last three chapters. And I just want to cut into chapter 5, again, looking at this practical way of behaving. And we know it as the marriage chapter, but it's really, to me, the human mind chapter. It's how two human minds are to interact with each other in a godly way. And so even though we're talking about a man and his wife, we can learn as a congregation how we are to interact with each other and how we are to interact with Christ. We cannot interact with Christ the way a wife, a godly wife, interacts with her husband if we are at each other's throats. If we're at odds with each other, how can we be the wife that God is looking for? So I want us to just go through this in the context of what we've just read, that the carnal mind is hostile to God. But as the Holy Spirit works in our minds, there's something different that takes place. We know how to submit in a godly way, because again, you can submit in an ungodly way. And we know how to lead in a godly way. And in the ideal world, we would be born to parents who are practicing this. And the way our parents interact with each other would shape our minds. And we would grow in that context. And then we would marry, and it would be very easy for us to understand how to interact and be successful. And then we would have children of our own, and we'd be able to parent them successfully. And then because our minds have been shaped in this environment, I could then work for somebody. And the same interaction, two human minds. My boss has authority over me. and I can submit to my boss in a functional way because of how my mind was shaped within a godly family with godly parents.
To Ephesians 5, let's see the shaping of the human mind, the expectation, based on the understanding that he taught in the first three chapters. And the deep understanding being, we must be in an adversarial relationship with the demonic host. We have a relationship with this demonic kingdom, which rules the world. And we are in adversarial relationship with it. And we are in harmony with God. As opposed to most of the world, which is in enmity with God and in harmony with the demonic world. Verse 12. It is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. In other words, they live in harmony with the demonic kingdom, with the principalities and powers. And so their conduct is influenced and governed by the demonic world. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever does make manifest is light. So men run from light because their deeds are evil. We run to the light because we're pursuing righteousness. And then as we come into conformity with Christ, we speak light and we expose darkness and we expose deception and falsehood. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. And people are going to be upset. As we expose evil, people are going to blame us. Why are you talking about that? Because that's our job. Therefore, he says, awake, you that sleeps, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. And then we use that light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Again, we understand that our role is to use this light, and we even have something to teach, as we saw in Ephesians 3, to teach the principalities and powers. They're watching us and learning from us as we stand in opposition to them and reveal the mystery of God's will. So let's walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is the time when these principalities and powers, they have complete control. And they're going to raise up their man, the Antichrist, who is going to have complete control and have his way, and even have complete control physically over the saints. This is the world we live in today. The days are evil, so we can't waste time. We've got to conform to Christ and not waste any time doing this. Therefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so we have to go back to Ephesians 1, where he raised this in the first place. Ephesians 1 is the foundation of the rest of the book. And so he prayed earnestly in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of our enlightenment would be opened, and that through wisdom and revelation, we would understand what the will of the Lord is. And now he's saying, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So this is what we're striving for, because this is life and this is peace. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so this is just when we're filled with the Spirit, we cannot help but praise God. And how did he put it in chapter 1? To praise the glory of his grace. That he has tremendous grace. This grace is glorious. And we are to bring praise to the glory of his grace. And this is when we're filled with the Spirit, this is what we do. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no time for bitterness here. There's no room for contention here when we understand, when the eyes of the enlightenment of our understanding have been opened. We just don't have time for contention.
He says in verse 21, and this is again the human mind. How does the human mind interact with another human mind? This is miraculous. This is the expectation. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So Jude says, these people have no fear of God. You know, they have railing accusations, and they have no fear of God. And even Michael was careful with the devil and just said, the Lord rebuke you, because the authority that the devil has. Michael doesn't have that authority. And these people just have to despise the minions. But now this mind is different. We submit ourselves to one another. You know, I really would like the coffee served at 2 o'clock. But your idea is, no, I think we should serve it at 1:45. Well, are you challenging me? And something so simple as whether we serve it at 1:45 or at 2 o'clock can just erupt and destroy a congregation. And no doubt something like this was going on with Euodia and Syntyche in this great congregation of Philippi. But if we're filled with the Spirit, we don't have time for this. You wanted it to 1:40? Yeah, fine. I can submit to you. You know, and you're like, no, Adrian, if you wanted a 2, we'll do it. Okay, let's split the difference. We'll have it at 5-2 or 10-2. Okay? Because we're submitting to one another. And we can have peace. But when you see people with this hardened, uncompromising agenda, they're not operating according to the Spirit. The Spirit is quick to compromise with each other, to submit to one another, but we don't compromise with the world. We are in opposition to the kingdom of Satan. But we are in harmony with God's people. He says, now, so this is the congregation, submit to one another. And now he's going to go into the marriage formula. But he ends this marriage formula by saying, this is a great mystery. This is not a small mystery. This is a great mystery. And I'm actually speaking about Christ and the church. So everything that he's saying here about wives represents us as the church. And everything he's saying here about husbands represents the mind of God. So we can learn a lot how to function as a congregation with the mind of God, either in a leadership role or in a submissive role. Because there's godly leadership and there's godly submission. There's also ungodly leadership and ungodly submission. So we want to avoid ungodly submission. And we want to avoid ungodly leadership. So it's not just somebody's in a role and we do whatever they say. That's ungodly. But it's not that somebody's in a role and we just give them no end of trouble. And just we're just stiff-necked. And I will never submit to you. Don't you know who I am? Right? This is ungodly. And then at the same time, we're not going to allow somebody to take a role and overstep and begin to think that they're the shepherd. No, you're not the shepherd. Christ is the shepherd. You need to submit to Christ. And any authority you have, back it up with the Word of God. Because we're not going to do it just... This is not a game of Simon Says. Right? Adrian says, do this. Adrian says, do this. I didn't say to do that. This is not what we're doing. This is the game of the Lord Says. And everything that somebody in leadership says, we're searching, did the Lord say that? Where are you getting this from? This is godly submission. But it's a happy submission. Because we're not submitting to the person, we're submitting to the Lord. So he says here, we submit one to another. This is the way the human mind, the Christian Holy Spirit mind works. Very quick to accommodate each other. Because we're serving one another. Then he says, wives, remember this is all with the spiritual understanding we have now with the first three chapters of Ephesians, understanding the role of the demonic world in human affairs that we're resisting. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So we submit to one another, but there's nothing in the scripture that says women submit to men. That's not what the passage says. Women submit to their husbands. And as a congregation, we submit to each other. But men don't have any authority any more authority over women than the woman has over the men. It's harmony. We're working together. But the women are submitting to their own husbands. That's the mind of Christ. And submit to them as unto the Lord. This requires the Holy Spirit. For the husband is the head of the wife. And again, when children are born into this kind of operation and their minds are shaped early with this type of interaction, then they understand leadership and they understand submission in a functional, healthy way. And this is what God wants. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he spoke about this in chapter 1 when he spoke about the exceeding great power that we have access to. And if we lose this, then we lose access to this power. If we lose this understanding, we fall victim and prey to this power. But by modeling this, it stays front and center. No, Christ is the head. And all the power that God gave him as he placed him over all principalities and powers, we have access to that power. And he is our head. And so this is now reflected in the marriage. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. This is the leadership. This is where the elders are placed over you, but they have to give an account. So they have to have this mindset of being the savior of the body. Any type of leadership in Christ is a serving, sacrificing leadership, and including in the marriage. So the one submitting is always protected by the will of God. God never says, I want you to enter into this relationship where you're going to be abused and tortured, and oh well, that's just the way it is. Never, ever, ever. Whenever we're to submit, the one we're submitting to is looking after us. And if that doesn't happen, then they will face the wrath of God undiluted. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So there's something here as well that I think we read over. And it's that the wife, let's say Joel, newly married, would come into the congregation and she would learn an example of how she should be to her husband by watching how the congregation is to Christ. So there's an assumption then that the congregation is submitting to Christ and submitting to the will of God. And that any woman can look at the congregation's relationship with Christ and the leadership that Christ has put in place and say, oh, that's how I should be to my husband. And vice versa. Any member in the church should be able to look at any marriage and look at the wife and say, oh, that's how I should be to Christ. So this way of shaping the mind, we should have these examples around us. Then he says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And again, he opened that up in chapter 1 when he introduced the fact that these people are chosen and we've been grafted into this choice that has been redeemed by blood. God gave himself for this operation of redemption. And so this is the way the husband should love the wife, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So there's a hope of our calling. And he says he wants us to know the hope of the calling so that we can be in alignment with it. There is an outcome that God is working towards. And the husband should have the same mindset, that when a woman has given herself to you, you have an outcome in mind of how you will look after her and be 100% for her to develop her into this end result. So ought men, in the same way, in exactly the same way, ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So when we have these relationships that are hostile, that are dysfunctional, this is insanity. And human beings are insane. Without the Holy Spirit, human beings are insane. And so all of this divorce that we see all around us, all of this domestic abuse which has intensified with this pandemic, all of it belongs to the devil's kingdom. None of it belongs to God's kingdom. We must be in opposition to the devil's ways. So we must nourish and cherish our wives, even as the Lord the church. Again, he opened this up in chapter 1. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He's not going to hate us. We're part of him. Can't hate my wife. She's part of me. We're one. For this reason, because of the fact that we are members of the body of Christ, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother. So that's one unit, and they should have a very complementary, two human minds coming together in a complementary fashion. He's going to leave that unit and then be joined to his wife and repeat the same process. Human minds, how human minds interact with each other. And they too shall be one flesh. And again, he opened up chapter 1 saying, ultimately, God is going to gather in one all things under Christ. So all these billions of human minds that have ever been created, any human mind that's going into eternity with a new body will understand how to be one together. So if we're not learning it now, when we have the new eternal body, that's not the time to learn it. We have to learn it before then. And so again, this harmony that you have, it's supernatural. It is not normal. It's not normal. Supernatural. And it's the deposit on eternal life. It's an indication of life in eternity. That wherever you go, whatever minds you interact with, everybody will be one in Christ. This is a great mystery. It's not just a mystery. It is a great mystery. It's inaccessible to the world. But the eyes of our enlightenment have been opened. So we can begin to understand this. But it's going to take a lifetime. But don't worry about understanding it so fully. Because he says, it's a great mystery. He's speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, even if you don't fully understand it, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So you don't need the full understanding to carry this out. Carry this out. The full understanding will come. And then we collectively can learn from this and reverence our husband. I want to conclude in 1 John. And I'm giving you this message, brethren. I guess it's two part. On the one part, it's for me to say, like, wow. That's the impression I had when I walked in. Wow. What you've accomplished is supernatural. This is not normal. It's supernatural. It's only possible by the Holy Spirit. And we just work through our differences, and over time, we learn to function. And then as new people come in, they're brought into this, and they're shaped by it. So the core is set, and then new people come in, and they're set by the core. Okay? So what you've accomplished, I cannot commend you enough, and I cannot encourage you enough to deliberately and proactively and intentionally continue to build on this. So that's part A. It's just my way of saying, wow, this is phenomenal. Can't wait to go and tell Murray what I've experienced here. Okay. Part B is to say, all of this is at risk. The minute any new person walks in the door, they have the ability to just disrupt, to change the chemical reactions, to change the configuration. Not only that, but now when Jim comes back, he's in a new role. So carnally, what they say is it forming, storming, norming, and then performing. So this is like any time you bring new human minds together as a team, they say first you form the new team, and then there's conflict. So you go from the new team to human minds in conflict. And then eventually it settles down, and everybody begins to know the pecking order. And then you can actually perform. Well, that's the carnal mind. I think if we go through this forming, storming, norming, performing, we do that because we're of the flesh. I don't see that in the scripture. What I see in the scripture is here in 1 John 4:17. Herein, this is how our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. God is coming with great wrath, and there's going to be people who are terrified, and there's going to be people who are bold. There's going to be people who love his appearing, who shout for joy when he appears, while everybody else is running for cover. Because of this. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And so we just read that in Ephesians 5, to understand how he is and how we should be in relation to him. And so that's what we're working towards. There is no fear in love. Again, Adam and Eve were afraid. It's just God, their creator, walking in the garden, and they ran from him. They hid. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So there is a process of being made perfect in love. And no matter who comes through the door, we're just committed to this process of being made perfect in love. And whoever's ordained and roles change, we're just committed to this process of being made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, like Cain, so that spirit of Cain that Jude warned about, these people, no doubt, were saying, oh yes, they were in the feasts of love. No doubt talking about love. And Jude called them out. And John is calling them out, saying, look, you can't talk about love and hate your brother. That's the spirit of Cain. That's the natural human mind. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And I remember when I first read this passage, it didn't make any sense to me. Because I'm thinking, God is perfect. My brother isn't perfect. But if God were here, I would love him because he's perfect. And then I came to understand that true love has actually nothing to do with the behavior of the recipient. Agape love flows out. And even though the recipient is flawed, it continues to flow. That's the love that God has for Israel. To say they are flawed is the understatement of the century. They are despicable. But God entered into covenant with them, and his love continues to flow to them because he chose them. And he chose us to be brethren. And because we know he's chosen us to be brethren, we love each other. And it doesn't matter how a brother or sister behaves. we're going to continue to love them. And that's the proof that we have the love of God. So if we cannot do this now, don't think we'll do it when God returns. Because our deeds are evil. So when he comes, we'll run away. We'll be full of torment.
If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. And brethren, that's I'm seeing it here. I'm seeing it here. No minister for 8 months. And then we kind of drop in on you. And there's peace. And there's effort. And there's this deep desire to glorify and worship God. This is miraculous. So, congratulations. But fair warning, Satan hates this. And so unless you really double down and say, no, we're committed to this, then as people walk through the door, Satan is looking for every opportunity. Even if people don't walk through the door, even amongst our own selves, Satan is looking for opportunity. So let's just remember that this interaction of one human mind with another, and every combination, the intimate relationship, as well as the new person who comes in, everything, every time a human mind interacts with another, Satan is looking for the opportunity to create hostility. We cannot give him that because we're part of Christ's kingdom. And that means we are committed to loving one another. Amen.